We are in a series of Bible studies that we've entitled A Word of Hope. Our first week was A Word of Hope for People Who Are Lonely. Last week we talked about A Word of Hope for People Who Are Tempted. Next week, let's see if this applies to anyone, we're going to have A Word of Hope for People Who Worry. Apply to anybody? Well, this morning, our subject is A Word of Hope for People Who Struggle with Sin. And we're going to read two verses here in Matthew chapter 5. But before we get to our text, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for words of hope. Lord, how we need it. This world that we live in, Lord, is such a hopeless place. We look around us and so many people are failing and falling, and so many people, Lord, are struggling in various situations. Their lives are going downward rather than upward. And Lord, we see this and we look for hope. We look for help. Father, I thank You that Your Word is full of words of hope, and that Your Word has answers for us, even in difficult situations. And Lord, today we look to You and we ask You to speak to us in this place at this time. Lord, that You minister to our hearts, that You set people free. And Lord, I pray for those that will hear this message on the CD or on the internet or hear it in the iPod or wherever they might hear it. Lord, I pray that it too would liberate them, bring liberation and bring freedom to hearts and to homes and to families. Lord, we thank You for Your words of hope, and we ask that You would anoint these words this morning and make them real and fresh to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you hear about the automobile mechanic who accidentally swallowed a mouthful of brake fluid? It happened. But believe it or not, he really enjoyed the taste. He said later it gave him a bit of a buzz. Well, the thirsty mechanic, he went ahead and he polished off the whole bottle of brake fluid. The next day, one of his co-workers saw him sneaking a swig. And the co-worker, he tapped him on the shoulder. He warned him. He said, do you know that stuff is going to kill you? Brake fluid is lethal. You better give it up. And that's when the mechanic looked at him and he said, hey, don't worry about me. I can stop anytime I want. You get it? Brake fluid? I can stop anytime I want. Unlike the mechanic's habit, there are some behaviors that are tough to stop. It's called addiction, dependency, bondage. When life skids out of control, how do you put on the brakes? Is there any hope when sin is hard to shake? Darman Garcia is an employee of a chocolate manufacturer in Kenosha, Wisconsin. At first, what happened to Darman sounds like a dream come true. I mean, he fell into a vat of thick, rich, warm, delicious, premium chocolate. I'm talking a fantasy for chocolate lovers. But Darman Garcia got stuck. He was in up to his chest. He said later, chocolate was in his eyes and in his hair. It was everywhere. Darman said, I felt like I weighed 900 pounds. I couldn't move. He remained trapped in that 110 degree confection for over 2.5 hours. Finally, it took the Kenosha Fire Department to pry him free. He had to be hospitalized as a result of his ordeal. And asked later if he still liked the taste of chocolate, Darman Garcia replied, not so much anymore. Addiction is like falling into a vat of chocolate. Oh, at first it's fun. It's a thrill. The sweet taste releases a surge of dopamine in the brain that causes all kinds of pleasurable feelings. You relish new sensations. But before long, the pleasure gives way to an uneasiness. And then a fear and a guilt. and eventually misery. What at one time was a dream come true, a fantasy, turns into a nightmare. You're no longer in control. You're trapped and you're powerless and you can't escape. And you're not alone. Did you know that 23 million Americans struggle with some form of addiction? It's been estimated that one out of every three adults have dealt with alcoholism at some point in their lives. Today, 6.3 million people misuse prescription drugs. That's twice the number of people who use cocaine. Addiction in our society has reached epidemic proportions. And it's not just alcohol and drugs. Pornography and sex. Gaming and gambling. Even online video games have people trapped in their web. Is there any hope for a person who struggles with addictive behavior? Evidently, the city of Seattle doesn't think so. Seattle's downtown emergency services center has built a brand new housing complex that accommodates 75 hardcore alcoholics. City Hall is tired of paying $50,000 a year per alcoholic for recovery programs and for jail services and for emergency room visits. Their solution is 1811 Eastlake. This new housing unit allows residents to drink all the booze they want. They can just get as drunk as they want, as long as they're off the streets. They don't even have to go to an AA meeting. In fact, Director Bob Hudson, he believes that most alcoholics can't change anyway. He says, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Just lock them up and throw away the key. Is there any hope for people who are addicted? Well, Jesus says yes. If I didn't believe that Jesus had power to overcome addiction, I would turn in my Bible and pack up my office and find another line of work. Christianity teaches that there is nothing that the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit cannot overcome. If you or someone you love is battling an addiction, Jesus has words of hope for you. But we're going to learn this morning that His words of hope come at a cost. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus speaks strange words. I mean, at first glance, perhaps even frightful words. But these are words of hope for people who struggle with sin. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. It's tragic that over the years, people have taken Jesus' words literally. Did you know that the early church leader Origen of Alexandria actually emasculated himself? He chopped off his genitals in an attempt to overcome sexual desire? The church at the time was outlawing those practices. A Scottish preacher by the name of A.J. Gossip once had a student who went mad. And in his crazed state, he took a razor blade and he literally cut off his hand. When Gossip found the young man, he was laughing and shouting hysterically, "I did right! Now I can see Jesus in the face!" What an erroneous understanding of these two verses. Understand, Jesus is using here a literary device. We call it hyperbole, or emphasis by exaggeration. He's overstating the issue to point out a level of intensity. Imagine a field goal kicker. He lines up for a 50-yard field goal. He makes it with room to spare. The announcer shouts out, "He kicked that ball over the moon!" That football didn't even leave the stadium, let alone the Earth's atmosphere. But we know what he meant. We know what Jesus means here. Obviously, Jesus was using figurative language. If he had meant a literal interpretation, it would have been pointless. Let me ask you a question. Pluck out your right eye. Don't you think you can lust with your left eye? I mean, what good would that do? If sin is in your heart, you can chop off both hands and you'll run around sinning with your nubs. A physical amputation isn't going to affect an inner attitude or appetite. This morning, we're going to find in a passage that at first might seem bizarre, some very practical, workable, powerful words of hope for folks who struggle with sin. I want you to jot down four words this morning. Four words that we glean from our text. Recognize. Repent. Recruit. And rethink. And we'll say them again. Recognize. Repent. Or you could put in parentheses, remove. Recruit. And rethink. Guys, these are words of hope, four words of hope for people who struggle with sin. First of all, if you want to conquer addiction, you need to recognize the root of your problems. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, then he says, if your right hand causes you to sin. Notice this. He's telling us to deal with the cause of our sin. Here's what I've discovered in helping people with addictions. They want to blame their problems on anything and everything other than the addiction. Let's say it's alcohol. The guy gets drunk a lot. But he can't figure out why his wife no longer loves him. Why his kids no longer respect him and trust him. Oh, it's a mystery to him. Well, he's unhappy on the job. Or maybe he's had some financial setbacks. Hey, this man can do marriage counseling until he's blue in the face. He can get a new job. I mean the best job in the world. He can win the lotto and become an instant millionaire. No more financial problems. But none of that is going to solve his problem until he gets sober. I brought with me a rope. Imagine this. I've got a rope. It's about 5 foot long. What if I took this rope and I tied one end of the rope around my ankle and then I tied the other end of the rope around a pit bull with rabies? And then I tried to go about my daily life. Tried to live a normal life. Get up in the morning. Go to bed at night. I work. I come home. I try to hang out with friends. Do you see a problem with this picture? Of course you do. There is no way that my life is going to achieve any sense of normalcy as long as one end of the rope is tied to my ankle and the other end of the rope is tied around the neck of a pit bull. Maybe for a few hours a day when the pit bull's asleep, I might be able to have some kind of normal discourse, but most of the time my life is going to be in turmoil. I mean, I can't work because the dog tied to my ankle is biting and growling at my fellow employees. I can't spend any quality time with my kids. They're afraid of the vicious dog attached to my leg. My wife won't sleep with me because every time I come to bed, I bring a pit bull with me. I mean, the only friend that wants to spend time with me is Michael Vick. Hey, I can spend thousands of hours in counseling, learning how to be a good employee and a good father and a good husband and a good friend. But until I get the doggone dog off of my ankle, nothing I do is going to straighten out my problems and solve the riddles in my life. Hey, I can even come to church. I can walk the aisle. I can kneel in the altar. I can cry my eyeballs out in sincere remorse for the damage I've done and the pain I've caused. I can put my faith in the shed blood of Jesus and in God's amazing grace. But if I then deliberately rise to my feet and walk out of that church without doing anything about the pit bull tied to my ankle, I'm no better off than before I came. But Sandy, doesn't God cleanse us from our sin when we confess it and when we ask for His forgiveness? And you bet He does. Of course He does. But we've got to confess the right stuff. We got to get at the cause of our problem. What if I walked into my living room with that pit bull tied to my ankle, lay down on the couch and took a nap? Can you imagine the damage that that dog would do, still attached to my ankle, running around in my living room? Oh my. He'd eat the carpet and he'd scratch holes in the furniture and he'd poop all over the place and slobber everywhere. It would be terrible. And what if this happened day after day, week after week, and I never addressed the dog? Do you think Kathy Adams is going to continually come in after me and clean up the mess that I've allowed? No, no, no. Not my wife. My wife is not going to play the fool. And neither is God. Jesus loves you, man. He died to forgive you, and God desperately wants to forgive you. But you've got to address the addiction that's causing your problems. You've got to at least acknowledge the dog. You have got to choose to cut this rope. A person in bondage has problems in his marriage and with his kids and at work and among his friends and really everywhere in his life. But he blames everyone else while ignoring his addiction. Jesus says you've got to recognize the source. What is the real cause of your problems? Once there was a man, an older man, stood up in church every single Sunday and he prayed the same prayer. Oh Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Finally, one young fellow, he got tired of the old man's prayer. And one Sunday, as soon as the old boy had sat down, he jumped up and he prayed, Lord, forget about the cobwebs, kill the spider. This is what our text is telling us. Identify the cause, then do something about it. Here's a word of hope. You recognize the cause, then you radically repent. So once you've identified the cause, the reason you sin, the addiction in your life, what do you do next? Jesus says, pluck it out and cast it from you. Then he says, cut it off and cast it from you. How do you deal with an addiction? You pluck it out and you cut it off and you cast it from you. You get away from it. And this calls for radical action. Can you think of any imagery more drastic than chopping off a hand or gouging out an eye? This is vivid and graphic and blood. These verses are R-rated. Jesus is calling here for desperate tactics. And guys, this is how you have to treat an addiction. You stop playing around. You pluck it out. You chop it off. And you cast it from you. You do whatever it takes to logistically and physically remove yourself from whatever it is that entangles you in its web. This is true repentance. It's more than just remorse or tears or regret. Repentance is more than a wounded pride or public embarrassment or just being sorry that you got caught or wishing that you didn't have to suffer the consequences of your actions. Repentance is the willingness to do whatever it takes not to sin again. You sever yourself from the cause, and you get as far from it as possible. Here's a critical question that we need to answer whenever we talk about addiction. Is addiction a disease, or is it a sin? And here's the reason this is so crucial. Because they both have different remedies. When I sin, I need to repent. When I'm sick, I need to be healed. So what's the remedy for addiction? Repentance or treatment? Confession or cure? Here's my answer. I believe that addiction is both a sin and a sickness. Certain people are physiologically predisposed to addiction. They have addictive tendencies. Perhaps it's alcohol. I believe that most alcoholics are genetically and biologically predisposed to alcoholism. You see it run through family trees. You see alcoholism pass from generation to generation. Hey, one person can take a drink and then walk away. If he or she gets drunk, it's because they made a choice to get drunk. But an alcoholic, he takes a drink and he can't stop. One drink becomes a drunk. At that point, he no longer has a choice. This is why counseling and therapy isn't much help to a struggling alcoholic. Understanding why he drinks, unraveling all his motives, counseling him in his relationships, even reasoning with him over the damage that he's doing is of very little value while he's drinking. An alcoholic has a chemical compulsion to drink. You help a struggling alcoholic by keeping him away from the alcohol until he dries out. He needs Jesus' remedy. You pluck it out. You cut it off. You cast it away. This is repentance. When a person sobers up enough to where they admit that they are an alcoholic, that they are always one drink away from a drunk, then it becomes a sin for that person to take the first drink. They take a drink and it's like tying the dog back onto their ankle. There's an old AA saying, it goes like this. Once you're a pickle, you can never be a cucumber. And it's true. Once a person is chemically dependent on alcohol, they can never again take occasional drinks. Because the disease turns that one drink into a drunk. That's why it is a sin for them to take the first drink knowing what they know. Before that first beer, before that first martini, they have a choice. They might not have a choice afterwards, but beforehand they have a choice. And God holds them responsible to make the right choice. You see, repentance for the alcoholic happens after he dries out and he gets to know God and himself and a friend. And then he decides he can never take another drink again. That's when he develops a plan and he makes an effort and he gets some help and then he stays away from alcohol. Repentance takes drastic action. To overcome addictive sin, we have to have a plan that removes ourselves in situations that perpetuate that sin. Jesus said, pluck it out, cast it off, and stay as far away from it as possible. Radical repentance gets very, very practical. About as practical as chopping off an appendage. I mean, you take a different route home from work. One that steers clear of the bar you used to frequent. You avoid the friends that used to sell you cocaine. You throw away the pot plants that are still growing out in the woods behind your house. You know where they are. You go out and you pull them up and you throw them away. You get a pornography filter on your internet access. You block out the cable channels that are stirring up lustful thoughts. You cut up your credit cards so you can't fall prey to your impulses. And if you don't do these kinds of practical things, you're not really serious about repentance. You don't really want to change. Repentance involves renewing my commitment to God, reacquiring His power, restructuring my time, renewing my thoughts, reordering my priorities, rearranging my schedule, reassessing my friends, and recruiting some accountability. And if I'm not willing to do these things, how can I say I've truly repented? In the year 1050 AD, there was a Viking ship captain by the name of Harriman O'Neill. O'Neill was an ambitious man, and his sights were set on Northern Ireland. He planned to sail to the island, launch a military conquest, and become its king. The only problem with O'Neill's plan was that a rival Viking captain also hoped to one day rule Northern Ireland. And so to avoid a bloody conflict with a fellow Viking crew, O'Neill proposed a contest. The first captain to sail to Ireland and touch his hand down on Irish soil would be entitled to press on and to conquer the island. Well, both captains, they sailed hard. They fought the winds the whole way. It was neck and neck as they raced across the high seas. But as the Irish shore came into view, the other captain caught a gust of wind, and he surged ahead of Harriman O'Neill. O'Neill was alarmed. He wanted Ireland badly, and his opportunity was slipping away before his very eyes. When O'Neill saw the opposing captain board his little rowboat to head to shore, O'Neill became desperate. He threw his hand up on the rail of the ship, and he pulled out his knife. And he, bam, he chopped off his hand. And he took his hand and he threw it. And it hit the shore right before the rival captain stepped out of his boat. My, oh my. Harriman O'Neill's enormous sacrifice won him the right to conquer Northern Ireland. His army was successful. He and his heirs ruled the land for many, many years. Obviously, Harriman O'Neill was zealous for victory. He wanted it really, really, really bad. And I want to challenge us with a question. How bad do we want it? How bad do you want your life back? How bad do you want your family back? How bad do you want God back in your life? Jesus is calling on some of us to radically repent. We languish in sin because we refuse to deal with the cause of that sin. Guys, you can say all the right words, but if you don't cut the rope that's tied to your ankle and tied to that dog, you'll never be free. You need to pluck it out and cut it off and cast it away. Here's the mistake we often make. We think we can overcome addictive sin by tapering off. Well, I can just sin less. I'll just sin less and less and less. But if you're struggling with a dependency, the solution is not to taper it off. Jesus says it's to cut it off. If you want God's deliverance from addiction, you can't expect to ease away. It doesn't work that way. You cut it off and you cast it out. Put an end to the sin. Don't try to strike a happy medium. Jesus says, whatever causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Reminds me of the guy went to see a fortune teller. And all the gal did was just sit there and smile at him. She had this plastic smile on her face. And the man got so frustrated with the woman that he reached up and he just tried to slap the silly grin off her face. Later he was arrested for striking a happy medium. That's not what you want to do in your struggle with sin. Don't just strike a happy medium. Don't hang on to sin for a rainy day. Don't keep it in your pocket or keep it stashed in a cabinet. Hold on to sin and it will come back to haunt you. Here are words of hope. Recognize your sin. Radically repent. Then recruit some help. You know, if Jesus had meant to be taken literally, it would be impossible for us to pluck out an eye or chop off a hand on our own. I don't know about you, but I'd be too squeamish to do the job. I mean, I'd look for some help. I'd probably hire a doctor to perform the procedure. Likewise, when it comes to this kind of struggle with sin, we need outside help. A big part of our problem is pride, and it humbles us to admit our need. And to recruit someone and to admit that we can't do this on our own. I read recently where movie companies and concert promoters are now hiring and assigning sober companions to their lead actors and their rock stars, people with substance abuse problems. For the company, they're just protecting their investment. These people are also called clean living assistants. These assistants are always on duty to remind the struggling star what the issues are and what's really at stake. As Christians, we all have a sober companion. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to convict us and to comfort us and to guide us. He is a clean living assistant. And we need to learn to trust the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. But God also places us in a family of believers, and He does it for a reason. In the church, we need to recruit some folks to be clean living assistants, sober companions. We need a Christian brother or sister, or maybe a group of Christians who will hold us accountable and who will ask us the hard questions like, how's it going at home? When was the last time you lost your temper with your kids? How did you spend your evenings on your recent business trip? Are you daily in God's Word? Are you spending time with Him? You know, it's been said, sin can breed only in the dark chambers of the mind. And it's true. You know it. Mold and mildew, they flourish in the dark, damp corners of your house. You see, it's when we confess our sin. That's what gets it out in the open. When we confess it, we expose it to the light of day and to the fresh air of the Holy Spirit. It starts to dissipate and lose its potency in the out of doors. This is why James 5 verse 16 instructs us to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. God's healing takes place and power is unleashed when we expose our lives to each other. So often we worry about what other people are going to think of me if they really learn of my real problems. The truth of the matter is that most of those people have the very same problems. We are hiding from each other while we desperately need each other. And speaking of help, here is a word of hope. And its timing is impeccable. Beginning Friday night, February the 22nd, we're going to start a biblically based support group for people who are battling addiction. Bill McLeod will be our coordinator. I want you to write that date down, February 22nd. It's your opportunity to recruit some help in your struggle with sin. There's a final word of hope to glean from our text. When it comes to addictive sin, we need to recognize its cause. We need to remove ourselves and radically repent. We need to recruit some help. And then we need to rethink our priorities. Jesus is making judgment values here. Notice twice Jesus tells us, it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Nothing on this earth or in this life is worth holding on to if it turns you toward hell. The person who struggles with addiction, once he gets sober, needs to rethink his priorities. You see, one of the traits of addictive behavior is that it clouds out all other concerns. I mean, it just rolls in like a thick fog, and all you can see is what you want, what you lust for. I met a man once who was so detached from reality and from the people he loved that he stole his elderly mother's Social Security check each month so that he could take the money and go out and bet on football games. And when he finally sobered up, he realized, how horrible a person am I? You see, for a person who's battling addiction, the images popping up on that computer screen, another hit, placing a bet, the next drink, it becomes all-consuming to that person. In that moment, it becomes more important than their spouse and their kids and their God and even heaven and hell. This is why when a person gets sober, he or she needs to rethink their priorities. Usually, an addictive person will do all they can to avoid pain. In fact, they drink or they do drugs or they seek sexual highs or a gambling score. They do these things to drown out some pain. Normally, there is no way that they would be open to any kind of pain, let alone the pain of cutting off a hand or gouging out an eye, until they rethink, until they think through it. For just perhaps a temporal loss to ensure a permanent gain might just be worth the pain. They have to rethink through their priorities. Jesus is saying, you're better off in heaven with a patch than you are in hell with two eyes and 20/20 vision. I mean, heaven with a hook is better than burning both your hands on the lake of fire. Here's why we need to rethink our priorities. Radical repentance actually hurt. To pluck it all out, to cut it off, to cast it away. It means saying goodbye to people and places and preoccupations that used to fill a hole in my life, that were important to me at one time. It's painful to lose what was important to you. You've got to determine that the gain is going to be worth the loss. In April of 2003, Aaron Ralston was climbing in the Blue John Canyon of southern Utah. He was out for what he thought was a one-day hike. Ralston was navigating a narrow canyon when suddenly an 800-pound boulder shifted and pinned his arm into a crack in the rock. He tried to use his pocket knife to chip away at the boulder, but it was no use. He rigged a pulley with some ropes that he had to try to move the boulder. No good. After 3 days, he was out of food and water, and he realized that he would die before anyone found him. So the 27-year-old mechanical engineer did what he had to do. To save his life, he cut off his arm, the arm that was trapped between the rock and the wall. He cut it off just below the elbow. His drastic action freed him from the entrapment. He was able to put a tourniquet on his arm, and he walked to safety. Ralston later said, "I felt pain, but I coped with it. I moved on." You see, living was worth the pain. And the same is true for you, friend. Living, life in heaven, life with God, life back with your spouse and kids is worth the pain an amputation from sin might cause. Today's passage teaches us that following Jesus, at least initially, requires some painful actions. It hurts to pluck out a sin that was once a source of security. It hurts to cut off a friendship that used to be fun. It hurts to cast away a pleasure that at one time you were using that was helping you deal with the stress in your life. But when you get serious about sin, it will cost you. You're going to have to change, and change is always painful. Kent Hughes puts it, "It hurts to sever your hand or to tear out an eye, and it hurts to give up wrong things in our lives. But it is better that your blood be on the ground than your life burn on the rubbish heap for eternity." Speaking of pain, Jesus endured more than his share. He endured the pain of the cross. And it was his choice. Jesus chose to pay the frightful penalty for our sin. For Jesus, the cross was a trade-off. Even though it cost him initially enormous pain, the cross was what enabled him to forgive us and to share his life with us, both now and forever. And Jesus thinks that you and I are worth the pain that that required. Now it's time for you to make a choice. Is life with Jesus, is getting back your life, worth plucking out an eye or chopping off a hand or whatever it might cost you? Here are words of hope. Recognize the cause. Radically repent and remove yourself from that sin then recruit some help, and then begin to rethink your priorities. For Jesus gives us hope today. We can cross over from addiction to freedom through the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Hard words, heavy words. But Lord, problems are heavy and life is hard. And there are people within the sound of my voice and people that will receive this CD or hear this message. There are people, Lord, who are trapped and who are caught in an addictive cycle. And their life is spinning out of control. And they want help. They want to be free. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, they would come to true repentance. That they would cut that rope. They would get rid of that pit bull and they would begin to rebuild their life. Lord, I pray that you'd give them wisdom and help in devising a plan to stay away from that temptation. Lord, there is freedom, there is victory, but there is a cost involved. There is that initial cost of cutting away whatever it is that's dragging us down. Lord, I pray for each of us today that you'd give us courage, that you'd give us faith, and that we would accept the initial pain and discomfort for the long-term benefit that you want to give us. Life, and life more abundantly. Even eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray for people today. People who are struggling with sin. We pray for the people we know who are struggling with sin. We pray, Lord, that you would use these words, and through the power of the blood of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would set many people free. Free. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.